As I have confessed to you in the past, I have this thing for watching documentaries. Maybe sometimes I spend too much time doing that. And recently I watched what I suppose is a documentary about a topic I wouldn't normally pay attention to. It was about the President of France hosting a state dinner for the Queen of England. I'm not particularly interested in state dinners or the protocol of court, but I am interested in food. And so I was curious about the preparations and the menu. And it was very interesting watching this documentary. They visited several farms in France that provide fresh vegetables and fresh prime cuts of meat for the table at the Élysée Palace, the official residence of the French president. And I also watched, especially enjoying, a part of the video which showed the owner of a Parisian cheese shop while she selected just the right cheeses for the dinner, but always being economical to fit in the budget. When preparing this dinner, great attention was prepared to the food and to the wine that was selected. All had to be of the best quality, deliciously prepared, beautifully presented. And then an equal amount of attention was paid to the dining room, and not only to flowers and linens, crystal and silver, but maybe even more so to the seating plan. Apparently, at formal state dinners like the one in France, there is a very intentional seating plan, and that arrangement is based on status and our relationship to the national ruler who is the host and to any visiting guests of honor. Everyone must be seated in just the right place according to protocol, which is based on relationship and status. Now, I suspect that most of us are not invited to these state dinners. Maybe I'm wrong, but I suspect we don't experience them. But I am struck, I think some of us have experienced one banquet that might have some of those qualities, and that would be the banquet for a wedding. One of the challenging tasks for a wedding banquet can be the seating plan. Consideration has to be given to how big the space is and how many guests can be accommodated. Decisions have to be made at who sits at what table. And often attention is paid to the relationships of those coming, to the guests and how they relate to the couple being married or to other people attending. And often there's an attempt to put people who know each other near one another. I know as an introvert, I'm grateful to that when I go to a wedding. Little is left to chance when it comes to that seating plan. And lest you think that this is something new and unique to our time and era, in Jesus' day, wedding feasts were also very carefully structured and structured around status and class. Attention, careful attention was paid to the status of each guest. Those who were male, those who were wealthy, who had power, who had prestige, were given the best seats. Those seats were at the center, close to the host. The rest sat in relation based upon their status. That meant that if a guest of higher status arrived late, some guest of lower status would have to give up their seat and would be asked to move down to a lesser seat. And being demoted to a lesser seat would bring disgrace upon the one being moved. In our gospel today, Jesus is attending a meal in the home of a Pharisee. We're told that this Pharisee is a leader of the Pharisees, and Jesus has been invited to a meal on the Sabbath. Now, I don't know what you think about this, but I actually find it interesting that Jesus would go to this meal. If you've heard the gospel the last few weeks, you know that the Pharisees have been openly criticizing Jesus for his actions. And in particular, they object to how Jesus heals on the Sabbath. So given their opposition to Jesus, it seems to me very reasonable that he would decide to decline this invitation, say he's busy doing something else. Certainly, in our own time, in our own day, in this nation which is so deeply divided and polarized, how many of us would willingly and happily share a meal with those who strongly disagree with us? But Jesus doesn't act like we do. Jesus instead does not avoid those who disagree with him. And Jesus accepts this invitation, going to this home, not just with the host who's a Pharisee, but with other Pharisees. Now, you might have noticed that some verses have been omitted from our gospel this morning. And in the omitted section, what happens is that Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath. But before healing him, Jesus asks the lawyers and the Pharisees this question: is it lawful to cure people on the Sabbath or not? That's picking up the theme of this section of Luke, and they don't answer the question. They are just silent and do not challenge Jesus. After Jesus heals the man, he asks them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that has fallen into a well, will you not immediately pull it out on the Sabbath day?" They also don't answer this question. But Jesus has made his point. Just as the Pharisees would indeed rescue a child or an animal that was in danger, even on the Sabbath, so Jesus comes to save. Jesus comes to bring wholeness and restoration to the people. So it is not work to save someone afflicted by disease. It is liberation. Jesus is teaching that it is appropriate for him to heal on the Sabbath. After this healing, Jesus then watches the people taking their seats in the Pharisees' home. And what he notices is that people are claiming the seats of honor for themselves. And Jesus offers this advice that maybe one should take the seat of lower honor, not the higher. That way, if someone of higher status arrives, the guest is not asked to move to a more humble seat. And there's always that chance that the host will say to a guest, "Come up higher. Come to a better seat. Come to this seat of greater honor." Jesus is, at one level, offering sound and practical advice. And if it is followed, it helps a guest avoid being disgraced. In this teaching, Jesus is quoting the book of Proverbs, where it says, "Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, 'Come up here,' than to be put lower in the presence of a noble." That text deals directly with advice on how to behave in the Jewish court, how to avoid embarrassment, how to avoid humiliation. But Jesus applies it to a banquet like the one he is attending. And then Jesus concludes his teaching with the words, "For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." I think this statement actually shifts what Jesus is saying away from that practical and moves it on how not just to avoid being disgraced, but on something much more important, much more profound. A prominent theme of Luke's gospel is God's reversal, how the lowly are exalted, the mighty are cast down, the rich are sent away empty, while the hungry are fed. And Jesus himself embodies in his earthly life and ministry this reality. For Jesus is God incarnate, the creator of all that is, the one who humbles himself by putting on human flesh, by becoming a creature in the creation. Jesus is the one who humbles himself by serving others just as an ordinary servant does. And Jesus gives his life on the cross for humanity's redemption, the ultimate humble act of self-giving. As Paul reminds us in his letter to the Philippians, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name." So in this passage, Jesus has moved from practical advice on how to avoid humiliation at a banquet to teaching about the reality of God's reign, about how God intends us to live. And in case it's not clear, Jesus goes on to tell his host that whenever the host gives a luncheon or a dinner, he should create the guest list in a different way. Rather than inviting friends, relatives, those of status, the wealthy, he should instead invite those who cannot repay him, those who cannot give him anything in return. What Jesus is doing is rejecting the ways that this world is structured. He's telling us that in God's kingdom, wealth and status and power are not given preference. One group of people are not of more value than another group. All people are beloved children of God. And to follow Jesus is to reject the hierarchies that we as humans use to rank and to divide people. Those hierarchies, things like wealth and power, gender, class, race, and ethnicity, being able-bodied. Jesus is telling us to reject those divisions and instead to embody, just as Jesus does, that great reversal of God in how we live. And so we are to invite those that the powerful overlook, those who are scorned by society. Rather than strategically inviting that person who can give something back to us, we're to invite those who can give us nothing. And in doing so, Jesus tells us, we will find our reward. Throughout Scripture, meals, including feasts and banquets, are used as images of God's kingdom. The prophet Isaiah proclaims that God prepares a banquet of rich food and fine wine, and all the people are invited. None are excluded. Psalm 23 tells us the Lord spreads a table before us, and our cup is running over. And then that final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, when God's reign is ushered in at the end of time, it is ushered in with the marriage supper of the Lamb who was slain. For us, as followers of Jesus, the Eucharist is our foretaste of that heavenly banquet, that banquet that God prepares for God's people. The Eucharist reminds us of Jesus' call to serve others, not seeking our own honor. Our gathering at this altar should mirror how things are in heaven. For when we gather for the Eucharist, we are able to glimpse eternity. We are able to see earth and heaven united at this table. Here, earthly things become heavenly, and we become what we receive. We become the body of Christ. And so at this table where earth and heaven are united, we are called to welcome all without regard for earthly status, with no exception. Every child of God is to be welcome at this feast and at this altar, and it should always mirror the reality of God's heavenly banquet. As we heard in our epistle this morning, let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. May it be so for us whenever we gather at this table. May we invite all to this heavenly banquet, especially those who are overlooked, forgotten, and despised by society. And may our gathering always reject the hierarchies of division of this society and instead mirror the heavenly feast. May we welcome all with love and honor, the love and honor that every beloved child of God deserves. Amen. Amen.